All right, the last 2 weeks I began my message by giving you a one-question quiz. And I am not going to break with tradition tonight. I have a one-question quiz for you tonight, although it's different from the previous weeks. Previous weeks, my question was verbal. Tonight, my question is visual. Where's Waldo? That's the question. Now, in case you don't know who Waldo is, let me put a picture of Waldo up there. That's the guy you're looking for. He's in there somewhere. You've got 1 minute to find him. When you think you've found him, raise your hand, but don't say anything. We'll move up there. Huh? Close. You have 15 seconds. Do 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 do. All right, time is up. No one found him.
Found him at the bottom of the screen.
No. Right there he is. How'd you miss that? Well, that's a very good question. And it's a question I want to answer as we get into our study here tonight. How did we miss that? Waldo is a unique person. However, he has a shirt on that looks just like that guy. He blends in with that. Not only that, he has... There are people that have beach blankets that look like the shirt that he's wearing. So he blends in that way. Waldo has blue pants. Now, all the people that are wearing pants, now this is a sure scene, but the ones that are wearing pants, most of them have blue pants on. So he looks like a lot of the people that are there. Anything that makes him distinctive in there, there are two things. He's the only one who's wearing a hat. And he's one of the few people that are wearing shoes. There are a couple there that are wearing shoes, but not too many. Those are the things that would make him distinctive from the crowd. But, oops, let me go backwards here. You can't see his shoes. They're hidden. And his hat, because of where he's standing, is pretty much hidden too. So he blends in, and no one can find him because he's not very distinctive. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians can't be seen in the world today because the things that make them distinctive are not to be seen in their lives. They try to look like the rest of society, not necessarily in the way they dress, although that's possible too, or their appearance, but the way they appear in their activities of life. There's nothing distinctive about them. And yet the fact of the matter is, when a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a brand new creation. Old things are to be passed away. Behold, all things are to become new. Many Christians, although, kind of try to blend in. And that's a terrible testimony. It's a testimony that causes a lack of certainty. There is no certainty of the world around it that you really are a Christian if you're blending in with the world. I think we should stand out. We are a unique generation. The Bible says peculiar, and not, people have taken that word peculiar and taking it to an understanding that it's not meant. The idea of peculiar is uniqueness, not weirdness. I think we should be demonstratively unique in the way we appear to the world. But not only does it give a loss of certainty to the world around us, it also gives a loss of certainty to our own understanding. Did anyone, the moment that they got saved, see a sign in heaven that says, "You are now part of the family of God"? Did anyone get a membership card in the mail a week or so later after you trusted Christ that saying, "You're now in the kingdom"? There is nothing tangible that will validate our faith other than the assurance of the Holy Spirit and the certainty of that. But if we are acting like the world, if we are appearing like the world, that certainty is lost. I want us to take a look tonight at 1 John chapter 2. And just a couple of verses here, four of them to be exact, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And look at two absolute certainties about the Christian life. Verse 3 begins this way, "And hereby we do know." Not "we do hope," "we have the possibility of," but there's an absolute certainty to what John is writing here. "We do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Before I get into this, we need to identify what the commandments are. There are some that teach that the commandments here are a reference back to Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments. Yes and no. No, in that the Ten Commandments are part of the Mosaic Law and Christians are not under the law of Moses. Yes, in that nine of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament as commandments pertaining to the walk of the believer. The only one that's not repeated is to remember to keep the Sabbath. That one is not repeated, although the principle of it still is in effect that man, the Sabbath was created for man. Man needs a day of rest. Nonetheless, what are the commandments? Well, the commandments are anything written in the New Testament where God tells you to do something. Keep your finger here. Turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because there are more commandments than just the ten found in the Old Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." That's a commandment. That's an order from God. "And are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love." That's a commandment. "For their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." That's a commandment. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." That's a commandment. "Comfort the feeble-minded." That's a commandment. "Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men." Those are commandments. "Rejoice evermore." By the way, folks, that verse there is the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. It is shorter than "Jesus wept" in the original language. "Pray without ceasing." That's a commandment. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." Those are all commandments. And when the believer in Jesus Christ is walking according to those commandments and anything else that's found in the New Testament, John is saying here in chapter 2, verse 3, "We do know that we know Him." On the other hand, verse 4, "He that saith, 'I know Him,' and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now we need to differentiate some things here. First of all, I have said this before a couple of times here in our studies here in 1 John. It needs reiterating again tonight. For the believer in Jesus Christ, this side of heaven, there is no such thing as perfection. No such thing. When he says that we keep his commandments, obviously, he's not talking about perfection, because if that was the case, there wouldn't be a single one of us that genuinely knew Jesus Christ as Savior. I wish it was true that I could say I keep them all perfectly. But the fact of the matter is, no one does that. On the other hand, in verse 4, there are some that obey some of the commandments, some of the time, but have never trusted Jesus Christ. I give you my own personal testimony. I came to know the Lord when I was 26 years of age. During the first 26 years of my life, I never committed adultery. I never killed anyone. Let's not go any further than that. Those were two of the commandments of the Old Testament that I kept. Much as I can remember, I never took the Lord's name in vain. As much as I can remember, I tried to keep some of the commandments, but I was genuinely lost because I never trusted the one who kept the commandments for me and recognized my need as a sinner. What he's talking about in both cases is a consistency of doing these things. I like what Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary. He said there are three reasons why people obey others. Number one, we obey in order not to receive punishment. Usually, if you would think of back in the pre-Civil War days of the slavery that existed in the United States, slaves obeyed their master because if they didn't, they got whipped. And you might not have liked what the master told you to do, but you might not have liked getting whipped even more. So you did what you were supposed to do for fear of punishment. There is also an obedience on the opposite end of the spectrum in order to get a reward. As a child grows, initially, when mom or dad tells them to do something and they don't do it, they will receive some type of punishment. But as they mature, they learn that if they are obedient to their parents, good things result. And the fear of punishment kind of is replaced with the promise of reward. But there's a third reason, Wiersbe says, that we obey. And that's as the child matures into adulthood, we find out that the one who was asking us to do something loved us. And we developed a love for him. Jesus put it this way: if you love me, keep my commandments. The ability to keep a commandment in a consistent pattern indicates for the mature believer a love for the Lord, that they truly do know him. That brings certainty in one life. Is certainty of a relationship a necessary thing? And the answer is absolutely it is. I was teasing my wife this morning. Now, understand, she was feeling really, really rough. But I was teasing her about having a party while I was gone, because no one would be around to see if she really was having a party, and no one would know. I really didn't have to worry. I could leave home, not because I knew she wasn't feeling well and wasn't up to having a party, but I knew that my wife was not going to have a party because I was out of the house doing something behind my... I could leave not having to worry about things. There was a certainty about my wife's devotion into our wedding vows and remaining faithful. Man, that makes life wonderful, though, and you don't have to worry about things. When there's no certainty about things, then you become fearful. And when there's no certainty about a relationship with the Lord, we walk in fear rather than in joy. Jesus said, "I am come that your joy might be full." Well, there's a second thing here. Notice verse 5. Whoso keepeth his word. Notice the change. In verse 3, it's keeping his commandments. In verse 5, it's keeping his word. What's the difference? Well, I think the difference is this. Not that the commandments are things that God tells us, I want you to do this. His word is broader in scope. It includes all His promises. It includes all that the Word of God says that Jesus is, or that God is. It is an imitation of His character. His commandments are an imitation of what He Himself does. His Word, or keeping His Word, is an imitation of who He is. For example, I said tonight that there is a promise that He ever liveth to make His intercession for us. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that bring a sense of security, a certainty, when you know that the Lord Jesus is actually praying on your behalf, that He knows everything about you? And consequently, when you know these things about Him, when you know what His character is like, when you seek to imitate His character by keeping His Word, in Him is the love of God perfected. Now understand what this means. This does not mean that God loves you more if you keep His Word. The fact of the matter is, it is impossible for God to love you more at any one point in time than another. For greater love hath no man than this, than what? A man lay down his life for his friends, and that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. So it's impossible for Him to love you more whether you're obedient or disobedient. What this is saying here is the person who is seeking to imitate the very character or the nature of his Savior, who is desirous of knowing who He is and how He acts and the way He thinks, the love of God that brought about your salvation is perfected, is matured, is made complete in you. In other words, the very love that saved me becomes the love that controls me and fashions me and molds my behavior. He that keepeth His Word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. Not only, verse 3, do we know Him, but we are in Him. How many of you remember the day of your birth, your physical birth? You all were born, weren't you? You were there, weren't you? How do you know your parents actually gave birth to you? You ever wonder that? When I was a kid, I wondered some strange things. How do I know my parents are actually telling the truth, that they really are my mom and dad? Now, at times, they would say, you can't be our son. And that kind of created an uncertainty in my own mind. But how do you know for sure? Well, you have this birth certificate. Well, yeah, anyone could have written that thing out. Do you know how I know my parents are my parents? Because they love me. That's how I knew. They love me. And that's what this is saying here. He that keeps His Word, in him verily the love of God is perfected, and consequently we know that we are in Him. There's that certainty of relationship that is established. However, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. If you say, and the idea here is just the opposite, or just similar to verse 5, that I am in Him, and that the love of God is perfected in me, that should translate into a unique character of walk. If you're a Waldo, you should be easily found. No one should have to say, where are you? Who are you? What are you? You should stand out in a crowd and be easily seen, so that the world around you says, now there's a Christian. No doubt about it. I've often made reference to my high school buddy who was an ultra-liberal. And he is close to being an atheist. I think he actually believes in the existence of God. He just has no use for it. And constantly he has posts on Facebook about how hypocritical Bible believers are. He had a post on just the other day about Joel Osteen. I had to say to myself, he hit the nail on the head on this one, unfortunately, but he relates all Christians to Joel Osteen's. He doesn't know what a real Christian is all about. I think it's very, very important that the world see a real Christian in order that when real Christians testify of a real Christ who saves, their testimony can be seen as true. That there's a certainty in their mind that that's the genuine thing that they need to hear and believe. Hereby, we do know, not uncertain, but certain, that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby we know that we are in Him. Let's not be Waldos. Let's stand out in a crowd for the glory of God. Amen? Father, we thank You tonight for John's admonition here. May we be that peculiar generation, not odd, not weird, not flaky, not crazy, but peculiar in that we are unique from the ways this world thinks, from the way this world acts, in our devotion to You and our appropriation of Your character and will in our lives. That when the world looks at us, they say, there is the real deal. It can be seen that they can be certain that the salvation that You offer is the salvation that is needed and effectual. And may that certainty just influence our lives, that we might walk with confidence and recognize that there is a loving God who has given us life. To that end, we pray for Your work in our lives and through our lives, for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.